Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to White Flag. I'm so glad that you guys are here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. And today I get the pleasure of kicking off our new series, I Am. We're going to be taking a little break from the book of Acts for the next 6 weeks. And we're going to be diving into a series called I Am, Jesus in His Own Words. And if you notice that little bottom part, Jesus in His Own Words, and you watch the video, the truth is we know that over the years, both in Scripture and outside of Scripture, a lot of people have made a lot of claims about who Jesus is. And so instead, what we want to do the next 6 weeks is really take some time to look at who does Jesus actually say that he is. Now, when he says, I am, I want you to understand, him saying I am is not like us saying things like, I'm tired, I'm bored, I'm hangry, whatever we want to say, right? This is Jesus actually saying, I am divine. I am one with God. He's saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that's been sent. I'm one with the Father. Jesus is making a claim to his divinity. And the reason we know this is because of a passage in the Old Testament. Now, you might be familiar with the story in the Old Testament where God comes to Moses in the burning bush. And he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to lead the people out of Egypt, and I want you to lead them to the land that I've promised. And Moses, of course, is very confused by this, as anybody would be if you're looking at a bush that's supposedly on fire, right? Exodus 3:13, let's look at what Moses says to God. Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell him? Now, Moses, I think, knows this truth. If he had just gone back to the Israelites and said, guys, I'm here to lead you out of slavery, they would have looked at him and said, wait, aren't you like the guy that used to be the prince of Egypt and you used to be the guy that killed the slave master? Who are you? I mean, really, God sent you to us? And so Moses says, God, I need more information. I need you to tell me and reassure me and give me a name so that I can convince the people that you have sent me. And so basically he asked God, God, what is your name? Exodus 3:14, God responds to Moses. He says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, I want you to understand this is a hugely significant statement. God does not give a traditional name. Now, it would have been weird if God had said, if Moses said, God, what's your name? And he said, Moses, I'm Bob, nice to meet you. That would have been weird, right? Well, thankfully, that's not what God responds. God responds and he says, my name is I Am. And I want you to, before we even get into the series, to understand the significance of this statement. In English, the phrase I am loses a lot of its meaning. But in Hebrew, the reality is there's much more to this statement. God is essentially responding to Moses, saying, Moses, I am the absolute. I am the one whose presence is always working. I'm the one that always has been, always will be. So God says to Moses, as you read these words, I do not change. I will never falter. I've always been with you. And God expands on this idea that his name is I Am, but throughout Scripture, they become afraid to even use that phrase for God, I Am. And so you start to see God called other names. And then you see some of the attributes. Like in the Old Testament, you'll see things like Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, which are names of God and qualities of God. And essentially, as we look at these I Am statements the next 6 weeks, what you're going to see is Jesus make a claim to both be God, and then you're going to hear a quality of Jesus, a characteristic of Jesus. And I want you to understand that that name I Am becomes synonymous with the name of God. And so when you hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life, which is where we're going to start today, or I am the light of the world, or I am the resurrection, or I am the vine or the gate, he is making a claim to be God. And he's adding to it characteristics of who he is. Now, the Gospel of John gives us 7 different I Am statements that we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks. And we're going to start this week in John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, your phones, you can go ahead and turn there, and we'll get there in just a second. But over these 6 weeks, we're going to look at all of these different statements that show us Jesus' claims to be God. And I hope that over the next 6 weeks, you will make it a priority to be here. I know the temptation is, you know, it's summertime, you know, you got vacations, it's 100 degrees outside with 400% humidity or whatever nonsense it is today, right? And it's easy to say, I don't even want to walk out to my car, much less go to church for what. Good news, it's always cold in here, so you guys should be good, right? But here's the reality. There are a lot of reasons you can make excuses to not be here this summer. But we want to encourage you to be here because I think over 6 weeks, you're going to get a better understanding of who Jesus is and the characteristics that he wants you to understand about his life. And again, so we hope that you make it a priority to be here. If you have to be gone on vacation, okay, fine, as long as you take me with you, right? I'm kidding. But make sure you catch up online, those types of things. So this week, we're going to kick it off talking about Jesus being the bread of life. So before we do that, let me take a moment and pray, and then we'll jump into this series. Heavenly Father, God, this morning we come to you just thankful for the opportunity to study your word. Father, my prayer is that over the next 6 weeks, as we study this, this will help people grow in their faith and grow in their understanding of who Jesus is, what he wants, and what does it really mean to surrender and follow him. And so this morning, God, I just pray that you would speak through all of us, and this morning particularly through me, and give me the words to say. God, make it not be my words, but your own, and I pray that you would open hearts and minds as we get into this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only two miracles that appear in all four Gospels. One of them is the resurrection. Hugely important. It should appear in all four Gospels. Does anybody know the only other miracle? You can just shout it out. That's what happened on Thursday night, too. I'm going to give you a little clue. If you've got your Bibles, what's the story right before this one? Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's the only other miracle that appears in all the other Gospels, right? Think about it. All the miracles Jesus does, all the miraculous healings, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and the only other miracle in all four revolves around food. I don't think that's a coincidence, right? God knows where our minds are really at, money and food, right? Those two things are hugely important. Now, I know that most of you in here are probably familiar with the story of the feeding of 5,000, but I want to take a moment and just recap that because I think you have to understand what just happened. Otherwise, Jesus' statement about I am the bread makes no sense at all. So for those of you who aren't familiar with the story or maybe just need a refresher, by this point, Jesus has become a very popular, very famous rabbi. And as he's teaching, more and more crowds follow him wherever he goes. And as he travels from place to place, the crowds just keep getting bigger and bigger. In particular, this one time he sits down to teach, and the Bible tells us there are 5,000 men, not including women and children, 5,000 men that are sitting there listening to Jesus teach. He's been teaching all day. The people haven't ate anything. And the Gospel of Mark actually tells us that Jesus looks on the crowd and he has compassion for them. And so out of that compassion, Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, multiplies it, and it feeds the entire crowd. Well, needless to say, the people were amazed at this. How in the world is Jesus able to do this? So now they've been fed by Jesus. They've seen the miracles. He's healed people. And so the Bible tells us, John tells us, that they want to make Jesus their king, right? They want to make him the king, but not king in a heavenly sense, king in an earthly sense. I mean, and why not? He can do miracles. He can feed them. He's got huge crowds following him. Maybe he can be the one to gather the people, to lead them so that they can overthrow the Romans and they can have their autonomy back. They can rule themselves. They can be their own nation again. And so Jesus knows this is what the crowds want from him. Well, Jesus also knows that's not what he came to do. And so John tells us that Jesus sends his disciples across the lake in the boat to Capernaum and that he retreats into the mountains in order to get away from the crowds. Well, if you're that popular, that many people are following you, you're not getting away quite that easy. And so the crowds make their way to the other side of the lake, but little do they know that in the middle of the night, Jesus walks out on the water to his disciples. They end up on the other side of the lake before the crowds get there. And the people, of course, are amazed by this. John 6:25, it says this. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, they know that he went into the mountains. They saw the boat leave with the disciples, but he wasn't in the boat. And they're wondering, how in the world did you get here? Can you even imagine if they knew that he had walked on the water to get to the other side of the lake with the disciples? They really would have wanted him to be king by that point. But they had no idea. They are shocked because Jesus has somehow beat them to the other side of the lake. And again, this is just another reason for them to make Jesus their king, to be in amazement of him. Now, they ask Jesus that question, when did you get here? But he doesn't really answer. In John 6:26 through 27, Jesus says to them, very truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So again, notice, Jesus doesn't answer their question. He doesn't say, guys, you know how I got here? I walked on water just right across the lake. You missed it. It was awesome, right? He doesn't say that to them. In fact, he doesn't answer the question at all, because he knows their hearts and their minds are in the wrong spot. Jesus knew that what the crowds really wanted from him was the ability to fulfill their immediate needs, to fulfill a physical need. It was all about what he could give them, the food that he could give them, the miracles he could perform, the healings he could do. But Jesus quickly tells them, your earthly needs, that earthly comfort that you seek, those things that you keep trying to fill your life with, the bread that I gave you last night, the fish, those things are temporary. Because I gave you fish and bread last night, and what happened this morning? You woke up and you're hungry again, right? Jesus says this, that food, the things I'm doing for you, those miracles, they are a Band-Aid, a temporary solution. And what you have is an eternal need. And Jesus wants to encourage the crowds. Instead, he says, listen to what I have to say. Hear what I'm trying to tell you. Because what I have to offer you is so much greater than any of the physical things that you are looking for. The problem the crowd had then, oddly, is the same problem that a lot of people still have today when it comes to following Jesus. Many people will enter a church or come to check out a church, not because they really want Jesus and they want what Jesus offers them for eternal life. They want an immediate need met. I'm telling you, over the years in ministry, the number of people who will want something from the church, help me pay a bill, but they don't want to actually go to church or have a relationship with Jesus. They want us to pay something for them or do something or do an event for them, but they don't really actually want what Jesus has to offer, right? They have an immediate need. They come to church because maybe they've been struggling in their marriage. They haven't been to church in 20 years. They show up 1 week and they think Jesus is going to heal their marriage like that. It's not how that works. A relationship with Jesus can change your marriage, right? But attending one service isn't going to change anything, right? Or maybe you have a loved one who's sick, and you show up thinking, I'll pray, I'll be here a couple weeks, and then when God doesn't do the miracle you wanted, you're gone, you're out the door. And that happens all the time. But Jesus is trying to tell them, what I'm trying to offer you, it doesn't fulfill that physical need. Now, there's nothing wrong with needing a physical need met, right? If you're a part of a body of believers and you have a need, that need can be met. But it's not more important than your relationship with Jesus. And so here's how the crowd responds to Jesus. John 6:28. What must we do to do the work that God requires? These crowds, they just don't get it. Their culture has so taught them, after all the Jewish rules and customs, of the 600 plus laws and rules that they had, that there was a box to check, something they had to do in order to achieve this. If I just do this one thing, I can check the box, and then Jesus will give me bread, right? If I just do this for him, it'll be fine. And so in their mind, they can't seem to get away from rules, regulations. But I love the way that Jesus responds. He responds to the shallow-minded people who just aren't grasping this. John 6:29, Jesus answered them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." Just believe. Notice Jesus doesn't say believe and do this. He says just believe in the one that was sent. All you have to do is believe in me, and you will earn salvation. Salvation, it doesn't come from believing in something else. It doesn't come from achieving rules. It comes from believing the one in the one that God sent. In fact, this is something Jesus taught multiple times. And in fact, the Apostle Paul echoes this idea multiple times, but in particular, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Again, their culture had so taught them that if they wanted salvation, if they wanted to earn favor with God, they had to follow rules, and if they didn't follow the rules, you had to make sacrifices and do all these other things in order to be in good standing. And you look at these crowds, you think, how do they not get this? How do they not see it? Well, first of all, I want you to think for a second. They haven't witnessed the crucifixion. They haven't seen the resurrection. On top of that, we've seen those things. We know them to be true. We read about them. And a lot of people today still have the same problem as these crowds. A lot of people will say, "I believe in Jesus," but they work every day to try to earn their salvation. If I do enough things, if I give enough, if I serve enough, if I attend all the right things, then I'm good to go. Now, those things are all good, and they should happen. But they should happen. Beard. They should happen because you have surrendered your life to Jesus. They shouldn't be the thing you think is going to earn your way in. It's the thing that should happen because of the response you have to what Jesus has done for you. And so there's a lot of people in here. I would encourage you to understand, you don't have to work to earn your salvation. You don't have to work to earn favor from God. Jesus has already done that for you. Live in that freedom, live in that reality, and serve him as a response to what he's done. And so Jesus told them, the only work you have to do is simply believe. But what is the response of the crowds of the Jewish people? They asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Right? Here we are again, back to the signs. "Jesus, if you'll just do more signs, then we'll believe. Jesus, give us more bread and more food, heal more people, then we'll believe." They had so grown up with traditions of hearing the miracles of God and reading the Old Testament stories about the miracles and the proof of God that they went straight to this idea that, "Jesus, if you are who you say you are, just do more miracles and then we'll believe you." But Jesus was clear multiple times in Scripture about people and their need for miracles and signs and wonders. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, this is his response. Jesus answered, he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, again, I wish that I could say that the demand for signs has ceased. But the reality is, I think there's a lot of people still that are looking for signs. I've been in ministry for over 15 years at this point, and if I could count the number of people that have come to church because something's going wrong in their life. God doesn't heal your loved one. He doesn't get you out of your financial situation. You still end up getting a divorce. And the first thing you do is throw up your hands and walk out the door and say, "God didn't do what I wanted him to do. He didn't do the miracle that I thought he should do." And the reality is, a lot of times, we want God on our own terms. We want God to do what we want him to do, but the moment he doesn't do exactly what we want, we get upset. We walk away. We think God's not doing anything for us. And the reality is this. What it boils down to is a lot of us are looking for this big miracle that we think God should do for our life, that he should heal that loved one. And sometimes we get so focused on these big miracles that we want, we miss the little miracles that he does every single day in our life. The reality is sometimes we miss the fact we woke up this morning. That's a miracle. You're breathing. Again, we have air conditioning in Missouri in the summertime. Miracles, right? Those are all, and I say that jokingly, but the reality is you drove here today. Miracle. Nobody threatened you on your way to church to shoot you because you believe in Jesus. Miracle. I can keep going down this road, but the reality is sometimes we miss all those little things that we have because what we're looking for is God to do exactly what we want him to do instead of what he is actually doing. And so these people, they're coming to Jesus, and yet again, they want another sign, another sign. They have been chastised by Jesus about wanting more signs. And what did they say? Well, Moses gave us bread. Jesus, just give us bread. We're hungry. You fed us last night. It's morning. I'm hungry now. I need my coffee. I need my donut, whatever it is. Just feed me. And Jesus' response, as always, because Jesus' response are always just fantastic. He says this in John 6, 32 through 33. Jesus says to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, of course, the Israelites, they're talking about as they wandered in the desert, as these crowds remember their ancestors wandering in the desert, how God had provided manna each and every day, and they would go out and they would collect just enough for the day, or it would spoil, except for on the Sabbath, they got to collect both, or 2 days' worth. And so the Israelites are saying, look, Moses did that for us. And Jesus is saying, Moses didn't do anything for you. God did that for you. God sent you that bread. Moses was just a spokesperson on God's behalf to tell you about what God was doing. Second, crowds, listen, that manna, that wasn't true bread to begin with. The true bread is the one that God sends from heaven to give life to the whole world. Because remember, manna only gave life to one particular group of people, the Jewish people in the desert. It only saved them. The true bread of life, Jesus says, comes to feed the entire world and to be saved through him. Well, of course, these people, they hear bread of life. I'm not going to be hungry anymore. Sure, sign me up for that. John 6, 34. "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Yeah, of course they're excited. Jesus is offering this amazing bread to save the world, and they're like, just give that to us. But Jesus, always the master parable teller, is always good at metaphors, makes them take a step back. And here's the money verse for the day, John 6, 35. "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" Again, I want you to put yourself in the mind of that crowd for just a moment. And you hear Jesus say, you're talking about him feeding you, wanting bread, and you hear Jesus say, "I am the bread." Your response would probably be something along the lines of, "What? What? How are you the bread, Jesus? Are you saying you're an actual loaf of bread?" No, no, absolutely not. But what Jesus is trying to get them to understand is that inside of each and every one of us, there is a hunger and a thirst for God. There is a hunger and a thirst for God to know who he is, to be in relationship with him. And so Jesus says, forget the manna. Forget the things of your ancestors. Instead, I am the bread. I am the one that came to give life. In fact, Jesus, in this one little statement, gives us the basic process of salvation. He says, come to me, those who come to me and believe. Come to me and believe. Now, we talk about the idea of coming to Jesus in church all the time, but what does that actually mean to come to Jesus? Well, here's what I think Jesus is trying to get us to understand. Coming to him means that we set aside the things in our life that we've tried to use to fill that void, that hunger in our life. And the reality is, until you surrender to Jesus, you will try to fill that void in your life with something. It might be money. It might be possessions. It might be your work. It could be sex. It could be alcohol, drugs, you name it. You go down the list of things you try to fill that void in your life with. And coming to Jesus means you admit to yourself, hey, I have tried all of these things. I've tried all of these things. And for a moment, I felt like I was satisfied, but it always left me wanting more. It always left me wanting more and feeling incomplete. And so Jesus is trying to remind them, you will keep feeling that way until you come to me, set those things of your old life away to the side, repent of those things, and you said and choose to follow me. And the second part is Jesus saying, and you just have to believe. You come to me and you believe, right? A lot of people might say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they don't really surrender to him. To believe in him means that even when he says things that are contrary to what you want, even when maybe we don't like what the scripture tells us, we are believing in him enough and trusting him enough as our Savior to do what he says, to follow what he says to us. And this idea of coming and believing in Jesus, this is in contrast to what the crowds want from Jesus, what they're asking for. They're not asking to believe in Jesus. They just want him to do for them. And so, Jesus continues. John 6:36. He says, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Let me just say this. It's tempting for us sometimes to have family members, friends, coworkers who we tell about Jesus. Maybe we've invited them to church. And no matter how much we tell them, no matter how much we try to convince them, there are always going to be those who can't see what Jesus is doing in their life, and they walk away. That's just the nature of how this goes. I wish that every person you told the gospel to would be here next weekend, and we'd all be worshiping together, but the reality is people are always going to deny, and they're going to walk away. And this is what Jesus is trying to convey to the crowds. He's saying, you've seen me do miracles, and yet you still don't really believe. He continues, John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. Jesus says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do the will, to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall choose none of all those he has given me, or I shall not lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Here's the reality. Those couple verses right there, we could spend an entire sermon. And just like you don't want to be here for 3 or 4 hours, I don't know that I have 3 or 4 hours to tell you about that. So we're just going to quickly cover this. First, let me point out this, God's sovereignty in this passage. Look what it says. It says, the Father gives me. All those the Father gives me. Understand that God is in control of this entire situation, this entire plan, right? He has a plan for salvation. From the time that sin entered in the garden, God had a plan to send his Son to rescue the world. And we have our part. Our part in it, we just talked about, the idea of coming and believing in Jesus. And Jesus basically says, listen, if you come to me and you believe, I will not drive you away. I will not push you away. Jesus responds, he's like, I'm doing what my Father sent me to do, and that was to rescue the world. But Jesus also makes clear, all those that have their faith in him will be raised up, and that everyone who believes will have eternal life. I just want to pause just a brief second here, because I want to point out to some of you in the room that maybe you've been going your whole life and you've never really come to Jesus and believed in him because you're afraid of something you did in your past. You're afraid of something, some sin that you have, and you think, if I really try to surrender Jesus, I won't be accepted because of something that happened in my past. Well, Jesus makes it clear that he will drive none away who believe. And I want to share with you a story that somebody told me this week. I was meeting with somebody, and they were talking about an interaction they had, and they said they were talking to this woman, and she had had a child when she was really young, before she was married, and he was just talking to him, and she's like, I can't go to church. I've never been to church. And I can't really go because I don't think that the church would ever accept me because of the sin of my past. And that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that there is anybody out there that thinks they've done something in their past that is so great or so bad that Jesus would not love them, that Jesus would not accept them, as long as they choose to repent and come to him. And so if that's you today, if you've been struggling with this and you've been putting off the idea of surrendering and getting baptized because you're afraid that maybe you've done something that is too bad for Jesus to forgive, I want you to understand. He is really clear here. Anybody who believes in the Son, he will not drive away. And so if that's you, come talk to one of our pastors afterwards. I'll be down front. Some of our other pastors will be around. We'd love to talk to you. But do not leave here thinking that your past is so bad that God cannot forgive you. So let's jump back into our story. John 6, 41 through 42. As the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Now, when I read this, the first thing to me was like, man, this is ironic that as soon as Jesus talks about bread and he's talking about the meaning of bread, all of a sudden the crowds began to grumble. Because if you're familiar with the story of the Exodus at all, you might know that that's exactly what the Israelites did then. In Exodus 16:3, this is what they say to Moses. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died at the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out here in the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Grumble and whine, because God didn't do exactly what they wanted him to do, right? Grumble and whine because they were complaining because they were slaves. They were complaining when they were in the desert. They were complaining it was too long in the desert. They didn't have enough food. Grumble because, again, they thought God should do something their way. They wanted a miracle on their terms. They thought, well, if God's with us and he leads us out in the desert, this is going to be easy. God's with us. He's a pillar of fire by night and a cloud during the day. He's with us. This is going to be easy. And as believers, sometimes I think that's the same trap we fall into when we surrender to Jesus. We say, yeah, I'm all in with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus doesn't do things on our terms, and it's, why doesn't he make this easier? Why do I always feel like I'm being persecuted for this? Why do my friends hate me because I believe? Why, when I stand up for the truth, do people look at me funny? Why, when I post something online, do people just rail against me because how dare you not believe in things like abortion or all these other issues out there? Jesus never promised it was going to be easy. He told you it was going to be hard. And anytime you choose to put your faith and trust God, it's going to be challenging. And of course, the crowd in this case hear these things that Jesus is saying, and they're confused by them, and it's a hard teaching for them to hear, and they think it's hard, but what they're about to hear is going to be even worse. And so they hear this, and what's their natural reaction? Wait, isn't this Joseph and Mary's kid? He's talking about coming down from... Listen, we know the rumors about Jesus' birth, right? Don't tell me you came down from heaven, right? And so they're all grumbling against him, and they're finding any way to try to discredit him. But let's see how Jesus responds to this. John 6, 43 through 51, Jesus says this, "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." And again, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." Jesus again, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so Jesus, in this moment, kind of recaps some of what he said, but he reminds this crowd. He says, listen, you guys, you're so concerned about your prophets and the word of the prophets of old. And they talked about this Messiah coming. I'm him. I'm him. And you keep missing it. I do all the miracles. I feed you. I tell you all these things, and you still can't see it because you keep focusing on the material things that you want. But all your ancestors, remember, they clamored for the manna. They wanted that bread. Where are your ancestors now? They're dead because it didn't sustain them. It didn't fulfill them. It was only temporary for them. Again, Jesus makes the claim that he is the bread of life. And this bread, unlike the manna, offers you eternal life. But the last line in this section, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This statement sent shockwaves, I think, through the crowd. You ever been to a baseball stadium and everybody tries to do the wave, which is one of those things like why hasn't that died completely yet, right? But you do that, and you can start to see that beginning, that wave, and it just starts going out among the crowd. Or if you've ever been to a concert and you just see the applause just kind of roll up through the crowd. I almost think this is when Jesus says, it is my flesh. It was probably that same kind of response, like, what did he just say? No way. How, your flesh? Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. And so they start to grumble and they start to get upset. John 6:52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Now, Jesus, I think here, could have let them off the hook. He could have said, calm down, people, it's a metaphor. I'm not talking about coming up and taking a bite on my arm. Just pump the brakes a second. But Jesus, as he often does, doesn't let them off the hook. In fact, he doubles down. He continues in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Well, okay. Can we just admit for a minute? That's a little odd. That's a little strange. Jesus says, come and eat my flesh, drink my blood. What is he talking about? First, let me say this. In the early church, it was often said, and Christians were often accused of being cannibals, because when they talked about this type of thing, people took it as a literal sense, that they were actually eating flesh and blood. But Jesus is not talking about cannibalism here. So rest assured, he's not saying, just grab a hunk of my leg and just take a big old bite off the end of it. It's not what he's saying. Second, let me say this. I think, unfortunately, some churches, in particular the Catholic Church, and I know some of you are like, don't bash the Catholic Church, but I'm going to bash the Catholic Church for a second. They take this passage and they say, see, this is why during the Eucharist part of the Mass, that little host and that little cup of wine become the actual physical body and blood of Jesus. It's a process they call transubstantiation, where it's not bread anymore, it's actual flesh and it's actual blood. And they say that this is what happens. This is why if you've ever been to a Catholic church, even if you've never taken communion, you've seen when they put the little plates underneath people's mouth when they're taking communion, because they're afraid that the host cannot hit the ground. It can't touch the ground, because otherwise Jesus' body actually hits the ground. When you take a drink of the cup, they're careful to wipe everything off. You thought it was just for germs, but no, it's to make sure the blood doesn't drip someplace else. This is why after the service, the communion part is over, the priest comes up and he puts his fingers over top of a cup and they pour water into the cup to wash his fingertips off so there's no crumbs of the flesh of Jesus that gets lost. And they pour it into a cup that, oddly enough, grossly, everybody drank out of. And then he swishes it around, and he drinks the cup. And he wipes it in. Again, I grew up Catholic. I was an altar boy. Trust me, I've been there. I've watched this. And he wipes it because there can't be any flesh or blood left in that cup. And if there is any host left over, they lock it in a little box behind the altar called the tabernacle. And that's why every time they come through, they genuflect in front of it, because the physical flesh of Jesus is in that tabernacle. There's this holy reverence about the actual flesh and blood of Jesus. But you know what always strikes me as weird? They use this as a passage to say, look, this is what's happening. Two things. Jesus isn't talking about the Lord's Supper at all here. Second, he just got done doing a metaphor about being the bread of life. Do they think he's an actual loaf of bread? No. But suddenly now this is literal? Listen, don't interpret this to think that what Jesus is promoting is the idea of drinking blood and eating flesh. What Jesus is really trying to convey here is this. In the same way that you and I have to eat to sustain ourselves and drink to sustain ourselves, it gives us fuel, it gives us focus, it gives us energy, it gives us purpose. In the same way that food does that for us, Jesus is saying, I have to do the same thing for you. You have to let me become a part of you the way food becomes a part of you. You have to let me in. You have to let me be your purpose, the thing that drives you. I have to be your focus in life. Now again, actually this passage, we could go hours on this passage. Again, I don't have time, but in its simplest form, this is Jesus trying to remind us about the purpose, that we have to let him be the driving force or the purpose in our life. And again, I told him on Thursday night, I think I read 7 or 8 commentaries this week about this part of the passage, and not one of them agreed on every topic of this. So yes, it's a confusing passage, but it does not mean what some people have taken it to mean over the years and twisted it to mean. And so there's another point to this message, part of the message I want you to understand. If you keep reading after this passage in John chapter 6, what you see is that Jesus says this and people walk away. Some of the disciples ask questions. The crowd start to get smaller and smaller and smaller. Because up to this point, they've loved the food. They've loved the miracles. They've loved all the things that Jesus has done. But all of a sudden, now he said something that's hard, that they don't easily understand. It goes against what they want, what they think should be the case, against their culture, against their traditions. Because for the Jewish people, talking about eating flesh and drinking blood for their dietary laws was, no way, we're done with this, right? And so Jesus is making claims to be God, and then he's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, and so the crowd starts to leave. And I sadly can tell you, in 2,000 years, that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. Because in years of ministry, people love coming to the church for the music. They love coming when we're talking about the easy topics of love and those type of things. But the moment that somebody says something that Scripture says that challenges what they want and their notions and their beliefs, instead of wrestling with that, they get up in the middle of the service and just whoop, out the door. It's happened to me, it's happened to Alex, it's happened to Steve, it's happened to Paul. As soon as there's hard truth spoken, somebody gets up and walks away. And here's the truth, that is always going to be the case. It's never going to change. And it's never going to change because there's always going to be people on that fringe, on that outside, who never quite fully surrender to Jesus being Lord of their life. And what they want is Jesus on their terms. But when they actually encounter the real Jesus, the one that said, I am the bread of life, man, they can't handle, as Jack Nicklaus famously said, they can't handle the truth, right? They can't handle when Jesus contradicts their preconceived notions. And so Jesus, I think, also says this as part of a way to drive some of those people away. He knows he's moving towards the crucifixion. And he knows those that are left behind, his followers that are left behind, they're going to have to be able to stand up in the face of persecution and struggles. And they're going to have to be able to spread the gospel. And those people on the fringes, man, they're never going to do that. They're just never going to. And so as we wrap this up, I have three very quick questions that I think you need to wrestle with coming when it comes to this passage. First is this. One, are you seeking Jesus for who he is or for what he can do for you? Are you seeking Jesus for who he is or what he can do for you? Do you seek Jesus for the truth of what he has to offer, even when it's challenging, even when it's hard, even if it's not when you don't want to hear it? You're seeking him for that, for the eternal life that he offers. Or are you seeking him because you think he'll just heal somebody in your life, or he'll fix an issue in your life, or your life's a little bit of a struggle right now, and you think if I throw a little Jesus, sprinkle a little Jesus in, then all of a sudden things will get better? I want to challenge you to seek Jesus for who he is and what he's actually offering. Second question is, are you seeking the food that brings eternal life? Are you feeding on a diet of things of Jesus, the things of Scripture, the truth of who he is, on prayer, on his word? I think a lot of people, the reality is their diet looks more like a drive-through of Taco Bell late at night, right? And it's one of those things, like, it might taste good for a moment, and you pay for it for days, right? Because you feel terrible. And I say that in all sincerity, that I think a lot of people, they have a cultural sense of what it means to follow Jesus, to be with Jesus. Instead, they should be seeking the food that gives them eternal life, the truth of Scripture. It's going to be hard. And sometimes it's like, you know, when you go to eat lunch or whatever, and you're like, oh, you know, I want a sandwich with, you know, white bread or whatever. And you're like, oh, I guess I'm getting older. That whole grain fiber bread is probably better for me. This same kind of thing. Truth of Jesus is better for you. May not be the way that you want it in that moment. But three, do you spend time grumbling like the crowds, or do you see the blessings he provided? Do you grumble because you want Jesus to do this, this, and this for you, and when he doesn't, you miss all the things he does? Are you missing your family, the blessing of your family, the blessing of the riches that God has provided you, the blessing of being in the country you're in, all these type of things? Are you missing those because you're so consumed with wanting God to do things you want instead of letting God do what he needs to do in your life? See, when Jesus says things like, I am the bread, this is our chance to come to Jesus and believe in him, because he really is God, and he really is the bread of life that sustains us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we just thank you so much for your son. Father, I just pray for everyone in here that wherever they find themselves, they realize that the things of this world will never, ever sustain them. Father, the things of this world are the things that we end up fighting about, and we have struggles with, and God, they always end up leaving us feeling empty and alone and without. It's only you that can provide, that can fill that need and that void inside of us. And so, God, today we just come to you so thankful for your son and the wisdom that he gives us. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.